He was conducting a job interview for the synagogue. And he told a candidate who came in that he was looking for somebody responsible. Good thing to ask for in a candidate for a job, right? And this gentleman answered, "You found your man. Whenever there was a problem on my last job, they always said that I was responsible for it." Let's just pray a little bit more, because we're going to be coming against some things and some spiritual warfare, and we always need to pray against the enemy's tactics. So, Father, we just come before you this morning once again. Thank you for the power of your name and your word, and we declare in the name of Yeshua that the enemy will have no part. There will be no confusion, no distraction, no misunderstandings, nothing that would stop the power of your spirit from moving here this morning and setting people free. In Yeshua's name, amen. So I want to just take a minute to review a little bit from last week. I talked about how the word curse in the English language is used in five different ways. And they were, there's the curse of the law. When you break the law, there's what comes upon you in Deuteronomy 28. There are generational curses. There are curses spoken against us by other people. And then there are curses spoken against us by ourselves. And finally, kind of a different meaning of the word, there's foul language that is called curses, right? So last week I talked about three of them. And you can check them out on our video or podcast, but I'm going to cover the other two today, the last two. So remember, the curse of the law is simply, very simple, it's the consequence of breaking God's law, reaping what we sow. That's what Deuteronomy 28 specifically says. Secondly, there's generational curses, the passing down of iniquity from previous generations, where the children become vulnerable to areas where their parents were in sin or had iniquity, if they entertain that same attitudes. And that Satan can gain power over them through this, and that his power must be broken for them to be free. And the third one we looked at, which was, I'm sure, a shock to many of you, was that curses invoked by people on other people. Now, you could think of people who maybe you've offended or are jealous of you, but we talked specifically about anti-missionaries who are opposed to the Messianic movement, and that I have some evidence from firsthand sources that they are actually speaking curses against us and our congregations, and that those curses can have some power if there's some area of iniquity in our lives. And I shared what my family experienced and the breakthrough we had because of that. And then I shared, that's all the bad news, the good news, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in Torah or the law by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Torah says, or the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. So Yeshua died specifically by crucifixion for this reason, to give you the power to break all curses by his name. Curses brought on you by yourself, by your own disobedience. And of course, in order for that to work, you must repent of sowing to your flesh, stop doing it. But you need to break the curse and trust that God will use that situation for good in your life. Curses brought on you through the iniquity of your ancestors. Again, there needs to be this thing called repentance by identification and breaking the curse. And curses brought on you against others. But again, there, and this is what I found at the rabbis' conference when I shared about this, so many people came up to me and said, "I never thought of that. I never thought of that." And so once they thought of it, then they could stand against it. But they had never considered that. So today, we're going to talk about the fourth. Curses spoken against you by yourself. Wait, who would curse himself? Right? Anybody here want to curse themselves? No. But let's look at what the scripture says. Matthew 12, verse 36. Yeshua speaking. "Moreover, I tell you this, on the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every careless word they have spoken." Verse 37. "For by your own words you will be acquitted or justified, and by your own words you will be condemned." So, what kinds of statements about yourself can you make to bring a curse upon you? Well, here's one that comes to mind, I'm sure you've heard say, and I bet there's a bunch of people in this room who've said it. "I'm sick and tired of that." What are you saying? You're sick and tired. Do you want to be sick and tired? Well, you just declared you were sick and tired, right? How about this one? "I wish I were dead." How about this? "I always screw up." I'm stupid. I'm ugly. I'm slow. No one loves me. Everyone hates me. There's the rest of that. I'm going to go out and eat worms. I can't do that. Where do these thoughts come from? Satan and our flesh. And some would say, well, I didn't really mean any of those things. How can they do any harm? God knows my heart, right? It's not that God hears that and he's going to say, oh, I'm going to punish you now for that. He created this universe and its laws, and one of those laws is, just as we just read, people will have to give an account for every careless word they have spoken, for by your own words you will be justified, and by your own words you will be condemned. So how does this work? How does it happen? Well, I learned from the study I did for today that there are so many scriptures reinforcing this of the power of our words and our need to be careful about what we say. When we accept words like that, like I'm no good, I'm a failure, I'll never make it, when we go along with them, Satan gains power over you to make those negative words come true. So here are some other words you might speak that can bring a curse upon yourself, and I've got a pretty long list here. First are what I call ownership words. Oh, my cold is so bad. My arthritis is kicking up today. I'm getting treatment for my cancer. My allergies are terrible. My forgetfulness, my temper is so bad. My clumsiness. What are you doing when you speak that way? You're owning it. You're identifying. That's why they're words of ownership, and they're ungodly, destructive things. So how do you deal with it? Well, I never say, my cold is bad, or I have a cold, right? I never say that. I am fighting a cold, right? I am fighting a cold. My arthritis is attacking me, but I'm believing the Lord to be healed. The temper that I struggle with, I'm fighting it. You see the difference there? Not taking ownership of it. So those are ownership words. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says this, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. So, what happens if you exalt yourself by speaking prideful or conceited words, or just trying to make yourself look good to other people? Because we all have ways of doing that. Oh, I got this done, or I did this. What will happen? What does it say will happen? You will be humbled. Is being humbled fun? No. How do we get humbled, usually? Failure. What is the result? Humiliation? Embarrassment? Anybody want those things? So you're bringing that upon yourself when you try to exalt yourself. You see that? Nobody's believing me here. Do you see that? When you try to exalt yourself, you bring these things upon yourself, and they are a curse. How about this? Luke 8:17. For nothing is hidden that will not be disclosed. Nothing is covered up that will not be known and come out into the open. Lying words bring a curse on you, even white lies. How is this possible? Well, because as soon as you tell a lie, you have to cover it up, right? And if you've ever done this, I've done this, it puts you under stress because you got to cover up for what you said, right? And that is a curse. And then when the lie is uncovered, what happens? Humiliation, embarrassment, a curse. Another one, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. For the way you judge, verse 2, others, is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure you. So what happens if you judge other people's abilities, looks, intelligence, their taste in clothes, their character? What will happen? You'll be judged. That's a curse. Who here likes to be judged? No. Now, just to clarify this, you might be thinking, you know, well, aren't we supposed to judge the truth and judge what's somebody is speaking the truth or not? Yes. But let's look at how the Lord instructed us to do that. John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but will say only what he hears. He will announce to you events of the future. So the Holy Spirit will give you the power to judge what is true. But here's the thing, by our own human ability, we are often not able to rightly judge other people because we're not omniscient. We don't know all the facts. I had an experience with this a couple of years ago that really, really showed me this very clearly. Somebody walked into the service wearing really shabby clothes, worn out, old, out of style clothing, and I was looked at this person, oh, who is this person? And then later, the person came up for prayer, and I happened to be praying for them. Turned out, they had just had a fire in their apartment, and all their clothes had been destroyed. And you know what I felt like? 2 cents. Because I had judged this person because I didn't know all the facts. Only God knows all the facts. So don't judge. Another way of bringing a curse upon yourself is by swearing an oath or taking a vow. Now, first of all, let's talk a little bit about the English here. What's the difference between swearing and cursing? Well, it's confused in our language today because swearing is a vow. You promise something. But people sometimes use it to mean foul language, right? Cursing can be calling down a curse on another person or just using foul language. So you see how English kind of confuses that. So how do you bring a curse on yourself when you swear, making a vow, make an oath or a promise? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 22. When you make a vow about Adonai your God, you are not to delay to make good on it. For Adonai your God will certainly require it of you, and you would have sin on you. So God is taking vows seriously, is what this is saying. And here's where this comes to play. How many of you have heard someone say casually, I swear to God? All the time, right? Well, if they do, they're responsible for fulfilling that vow before him. And if they don't, or if you don't, you will suffer negative consequences, a curse. And now, I also saw something really interesting in here. Have you ever noticed that people invoke God's name when vowing or swearing or promising in two ways? They'll use the phrase, I swear to God, or they'll use the phrase, I swear by God, right? There's a difference. I was praying and the Holy Spirit revealed to me there's actually a difference. When you swear or promise to take a vow or oath to God, it strengthens the promise you're making, if like you're making it to another person. So by swearing to a person and to God, the promise is made to the person and also to God. And that's a little scary because that means if you fail to keep the promise to that person, what are you doing? You're breaking a promise to God, right? Which is much more serious. And then in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, this is the third commandment, you must not take the name of Adonai your God in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So whenever you're swearing or making an oath to or by God, when it's done for a trivial, doubtful, or deceitful reasons, what are you doing? Using God's name in vain, using it disrespectfully. And Yeshua addresses this issue in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that our fathers were told, do not break your oath and keep your vows to Adonai the Lord. And it's this quote of Yeshua, he's actually quoting several verses in the Tanakh, like Numbers 30. Verse 2, whenever a man makes a vow to Adonai or swears an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he is not to violate his word, but do everything coming out of his mouth. So let's just dig into this a little bit. The Torah doesn't forbid vows or oaths, but it says you must keep them. No matter how trivial they may be when they're made, and this includes vows to other people, as well as vows to God. But, a big but, Yeshua raises the standard for his followers. Matthew 5, verse 34. Let's read it together. But I tell you not to swear at all. What's the problem with swearing? The Torah allows it. Yeshua is not contradicting the Torah, but dealing with vows in common talk, swearing lightly without taking it seriously. And he's warning us, don't throw words around without thinking about them. Matthew 12, verse 36, we just read it before. I tell you this, on the day of judgment, people have to give account for every careless word they have spoken. Now, you may not think these idle words are important, but do you see how many scriptures there are about this? Anybody seeing that? I mean, we've read a whole lot here. God seems to take them seriously. Now, we know as believers, on judgment day, we're only going to be justified by our trust in Yeshua and what he has done. But our idle words are sown to the flesh and can give Satan an opening to bring destruction and curses into our lives. This includes any words we speak that are ungodly and contrary to godly ways of speaking. Now, the Bible teaches there are valid kinds of swearing or oaths. Let me just give you some examples. If you swear to God, you will do something. It is binding on you to fulfill it. It's valid. If you swear to a person you will do something, it's also a binding oath on you to do it. You have to do it. Yeshua was saying that the problem is people make these statements lightly and it compromises their integrity. So it's not wrong to swear to God or vow to people, but it's foolish and unnecessary because sometimes you can't fulfill a vow that you make. Circumstance might change and you might not be able to fulfill it. And the Torah, God has said, if you make it, you have to fulfill it. So this is why Yeshua says in Matthew 5, verse 34, don't swear at all. Now, we have to look at that because there are some valid forms of swearing to God. For instance, who's heard this? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Where does that happen? In a court. Is that valid? Absolutely. It's valid, but it should not be done lightly. So if you lie in your testimony after swearing to tell the truth to help you God, what are you doing? You're violating the third commandment again. You're using God's name in a deceitful way. How about this? How many of you took a vow to each other to be faithful and to love when you got married? That's a sacred vow before God. And that's very valid. And some of you here are naturalized citizens. So when you became a citizen, what did you have to do? You know, you have to make a vow to support the government and the country of the United States. And we've seen this when people are elected to high public office, what do? They have to swear on the Bible that they're going to uphold that oath. So those are all valid. In fact, in the Bible, Paul fulfilled a vow in Acts chapter 18. So some vows are okay. Some vows that are not made to God are okay. And here's an example of one that's okay. It's okay to promise something as assurance that your statement is true. For instance, if I don't fulfill my promise, I will give you this thing of value. We call this a guarantee, and it backs up my statements. Like, if this TV doesn't work, I'll refund your money, right? So that's a valid thing to do. But what about swearing by God? In English, this happens when people say, well, by God, by God, that's truer. By Jesus, that's true, right? Swearing by God means that God is the guarantor of what you're saying. He'll back you up. There's a problem with that. You don't control God. You can't make him the guarantor, right? You have no right to do that. So clearly, this is a vain use of his name in the third commandment. This is why Yeshua said, I tell you, Matthew 5:34, we're going to read the rest of it. And it's interesting because I found it fascinating about why he says the rest of this. Matthew 5:34, but I tell you not to swear at all, not by heaven, because it is God's throne. Verse 34, not by the earth, because it is footstool, not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Notice those are all being sworn by God. So here's what I learned, a little bit of study of why he said this. In Yeshua's time, the Jewish religious leaders had created an elaborate system to indicate how binding an oath was depending on how the oath had been made. The system was a contradiction in terms and made light of God's law because an oath, by definition, is binding. The tradition was that if they swore by heaven or earth or by Jerusalem, they could get out of their oath without a penalty because they had not made the vow in God's name. Follow that? And Yeshua is saying, no, no, no. An oath is an oath. A promise is binding before God, no matter what words are used. It would be deceitful for a person to say, he didn't really invoke God's name in that oath so I can get out of it. Why? Because heaven is God's throne. And the earth is God's footstool. And Jerusalem is his city. So really, in his oath, God's name was profaned as if his name had been spoken because his name was instantly suggested by the mention of his throne or his footstool or his city. Everybody see that? So everybody thought you were bowing by God, but you really weren't. So you really weren't held to it. So that was the tradition there. And then he goes on because there was a little bit of more tradition. Verse 36, and don't swear by your head because you can't make a single hair white or black. And here's what I think the meaning of this is. I swear I'll do something, and if I don't do it, I'll give you my head as a guarantee. That's wrong, because obviously you're not going to cut your head off for somebody, right? That's being deceitful. But even the hairs on your head belong to God. So you don't have the right to swear by the hairs on your head, is what he's saying. I certainly don't have the right to swear to it by the hairs on my head, because there aren't any there. So again, this had to do with people getting around their oaths. So if you swear by your head or your hair, you still can't get around that oath, because you're still swearing by God, because he's the one who makes your hair black or white. He's the one who gives you hairs on your head. Everybody follow that? Okay. So you will still be bound by that oath. And there's a price to pay. If we break it, Satan gets a foothold over us. Therefore, it's not to break it. And then verse 37. I love this verse. Just let your yes be a simple yes, and your no, a simple no. Anything more than this has its origin where? In evil. Well, first of all, because people had made oaths into an elaborate system allowing for deceit, you should have said, don't make oaths at all. There's no need to swear about something trivial or something you can't be sure you'll do. Now, there's a powerful application for us as followers of Messiah. Here's what it is. You should be so well known for your integrity, your honesty, your truthfulness, your faithfulness, that there should not be any need to declare your honesty by making an oath. Yeshua spoke about oaths in order to point out that they were not the main problem. Integrity was the problem. Oaths are no substitute for personal integrity. A liar's solemn vow to God and by God is worthless. But when a person of integrity says yes or no, that person's simple word can be trusted. And as Yeshua's followers, you must make integrity your standard. This is a quote by Adam Clark. A person who swears or vows frequently is constantly perjuring himself. Such a person should never be trusted. Why are they perjuring themselves? Because half of the things that they say they swore to do, they're not going to do. Right? Because circumstances will change or they didn't really meet it in the first place. Yeshua demands that you and I simply be as good as our word. Godly integrity, the ability to be truthful, is dependent, though, on something very deep. It's your trust in the Lord. It's your trust in the Lord. You don't need to exaggerate. You don't need to tell any lies. You don't need to make false promises. If you're trusting in the Lord to guide, bless, and move through your life, those things aren't needed, right? Just whatever the circumstance is, you can just trust him. Okay, number 5, cursing or swearing as in foul language. Again, Exodus 20, verse 7, let's just read it again. You must not take the name of Adonai your God in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The third commandment. So first let's ask the question, what does it mean to use God's name in vain? Well, it means to use his name casually, lightly, not treating it with respect it deserves, and it reflects on God, it insults God, and we have a word for it. It's called blasphemy. So some people wonder, well, which name of God is being referred to here? The answer is simple, all of them. Elohim, Adonai, God, Lord, Holy Spirit, they're all the names of God. And because we believe that Yeshua is God himself comes a man, his names, Jesus, Yeshua, Christ, Messiah. Now, want to dig into this a little bit. Some of you know this already, but some of you may not. If you look in your English Bible, you'll see that the word Lord is often or always spelled with 4 capital letters. That's because it's translating the 4 Hebrew letters Yud, He, Vav, He. And in the complete Jewish Bible or the Tree of Life version, it's translated Adonai, which means Lord in Hebrew. So they're doing the same thing. These 4 letters are known as God's sacred name or the tetragrammaton. And because there are no vowels in the scrolls that we have, the ancient scrolls we have, no one knows for sure how to pronounce this name of God. And because of this uncertainty in pronunciation, Jewish tradition forbids speaking this name, attempting to speak it at all. Now, the reason is because Jewish tradition says that if we mispronounce his name, that disrespecting it. Okay? So the tradition is not to pronounce it at all. And the prohibition is extended to writing God's name. Anything with God's name written on it cannot be thrown away. That would be disrespecting God's name. It must receive a ceremonial burial. So in Jewish tradition, a dash is used. How many have seen the dash in Jewish writings, right? So that a piece of paper with God on it, G-D, that can be thrown away. But if it had G-O-D on it, Jewish tradition, it would have to be kept until a certain time of year when there's a ceremony and they're buried and there's all these prayers said over them. So that's how much Judaism said we need to respect the name of God. You might think, well, that's awfully legalistic, but you know what? A great treasure was given to us because of this tradition of Judaism. Who knows what it was? Mickey? What's that? The what? You think, okay, the Dead Sea Scrolls is what I'm thinking of. Is that scroll that was buried?
It's a collection of papers and letters.
Okay.
And
that were buried ceremonially. Okay. Well, the greatest archaeological treasure that I was thinking of is the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were worn out Torah scrolls that could not be thrown away. So they put them in jars, and they put them in caves, and 2,000 more years later, they were found and were an incredible verification of the authenticity of the Bible. Amazing. So, there's a subtle side to this, though. This is a quote from a man named Richard Trench. A certain lingering reverence for the name of God leads to cutting off portions of his name, or uttering sounds nearly resembling it, or substituting the name of some heathen deity in profane exclamations. So here's what that's about. Often people avoid using Yeshua's name by swearing or making explanations that are not his name, but sound like his name. So how about geez, or gee whiz, or gee, or jeepers? Where do you think that came from? Using his name. Similarly for God, how about by gosh, or by golly? And similarly, for the place he created to punish Satan and his angels, what the heck, right? And here's one I heard from a family in the congregation. Instead of saying half blank, something is half blank, isn't so good, right? They say half donkeyed. Or some people use something about Yeshua as a curse. Did you ever watch a British movie? Bloody this, bloody that. What's all that about? It's his blood that they're talking about. And I believe God counts these things as disrespectful, all of these. So one great advantage of calling the Lord by his name Yeshua or Adonai, anybody here ever heard anybody curse in the name of Yeshua? No. Or Adonai? Never, never. And interesting, and you guys can confirm this, the name Yesu, which is his name in Russian, is never used in a curse, is it? Never used in a curse. So other languages, how about Spanish? Never use his name in a curse? Never. Isn't that interesting? Only English uses his name. Well, maybe not only English, but other languages have more respect. So why is this? I was praying about this. Why is this a problem to use his name or even to use these derivatives of his name? What's harmful about it? And I just prayed about this, and I saw that there's tremendous emphasis in the Bible about the power of God's name. Let me just read through some verses here. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by whom we must be saved. Mark 16:17. These signs will accompany those who do trust. In my name they will drive out demons, speak with new tongues. John 14:13. In fact, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask me for something in my name, I will do it. So here's the principle. Since God grants enormous godly power to those who use Yeshua's name for the advance of his kingdom, ready for this? Satan gains power over people who use his name to advance the devil's kingdom. That's the principle that I saw here. So how should we deal with it when how many get exposed to other people using his name in vain? Yeah, that's always, how do you do it? How do you deal with that? Well, first of all, we should not be judgmental. We need to pray for them. because they're bringing a curse upon themselves. And if you are around people using foul language and it vexes you, my recommendation to this is start witnessing to them. I had an experience. I was working at Xerox, and I had been sharing the gospel with lots of people in my group. And so I walked into the office of one gentleman who I had shared with, and there was another gentleman in the room who I had not shared with. And just as I walked into the room, this other gentleman who I had not shared with began to tell a dirty joke. And so I didn't know what to do. I'm standing there, and he starts telling this joke, and I'm watching the guy who I did share the gospel with, and he's squirming. He's so uncomfortable. He's so embarrassed that this guy is telling a dirty joke in front of me because I'd witnessed to him. There's power in witnessing to people. And here's another one you can use if you're really quick. How many know who Tim Tebow is? Okay, he was a college football star, didn't quite make it in the NFL, but he became very famous because every time he scored a touchdown, he would get down on one knee and thank God. And they have gave the move, getting down on one knee, they call it Tebowing, right? So I saw this video. Tim is participating in a charity golf event. And he's on the tee, and he's teeing up this golf ball, and he hits this tremendous drive, and a guy who's watching nearby says, "Jesus!" And without blinking an eye, Tim speaks out, "Loves you." It was precious. So if you're quick, you can do that. Every time somebody says, "Jesus," in your presence, "loves you." God's name is also used frequently, and it's mixed in when people are spewing other kinds of foul language. And Rabbi Shaul addresses the use of foul language with or without God's name. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them." I've never heard foul language benefit anybody. Have you? No benefit. It's especially not a benefit to children, because children learn by their parents' example. And I still remember the shock. This is before we became believers, and we would say choice things to people who cut us off when we drove. And I remember the shock of hearing our 2 or 3-year-old son cursing out other drivers because he'd heard his parents doing it. And it was a real lesson. Even though we weren't believers, it was okay, we have to stop that. So Paul gave us this command, I believe, because as followers of Yeshua, we are representatives of God. And we must not behave in ways that make people think poorly of him. But let's just get down to kind of the depth of this. Why do people use foul language in the first place? What's the point? Well, one is because it's pushed on us. The media is continually pushing the boundaries of decency on this issue. And the solution to that? It's very simple. Don't listen or watch that stuff, because if you watch it enough, you're going to pick it up. You're going to start talking like that. But generally, people use those exclamations to vent their anger or their frustration. And what's that rooted in? It's really rooted in unbelief that God's going to work out everything that happens to you for your good, that whatever that person did to you, you don't have to curse them out for it. God's going to take care of it. You're still going to get to wherever you need to get to on time, and God's going to deal with that person if you pray for them, not if you curse them, right? So that's one of the reasons. Another reason, I think, is also something we can all examine our hearts about this. Sometimes people use language like that to be accepted by others. Well, everybody talks that way down at the shop, so I got to talk that way. To be look like you're tough, to look like you're a tough guy. And what's that rooted in? That's rooted in not having a sense of who you really are, your identity. You are a child of God. That's your identity, not how tough you are or what you can say. It's speaking like that is rooted in a weak identity before God. So just to get an understanding of how God experiences using foul language, do this little imagination with me. Imagine you're sitting in a car's passenger seat right now. Okay, there you are. And on your left, somebody else is driving. Doesn't matter who that person is. You're driving down the road, and somebody cuts you off. Okay. And your driver responds by shouting, "Jim Appel, damn you, you idiot," waving a finger in the air. Substitute your name for mine. Okay, just say it. Say it right now. Say your own name, damn you. Go ahead. Okay, now, God is present in many cars where that happens every day, right? All the time. So that's a little bit of how he feels. And then finally, when you love someone, how do you feel about their name? How would you feel if someone slandered their name? Not good, because you love that person. They're precious to you. That's how it should be with the Lord's name. That's why I love what Tim Tebow did there. That was so great. And for me, the name is so, it brings back so much on my heart. When I was a brand new believer, we went to a denominational church and we sang hymns and they were nice. But we would go to a home fellowship group, and I later thought that this was strange. The people in the group, people who led the group, were musically very, very talented, but we never sang at that group. We'd study the Bible and we'd pray, and then we'd have dessert. But we never sang. One night, the gentleman's mother came to be part of the group. And after we had studied the Bible and sensed prayer, she said, "Can we just sing a song?" And she started in with that song that I'm sure all of you know. There's just something about that name. How many know that song? And I have to tell you, that was my first worship experience. That was my first true worship experience. And it just touched me so much that it was like, why haven't we doing this? But it was about his name. There's just something about his name. So you might be thinking now, you know, I can't stop. I've tried to clean up my speech. I can't. It's a habit. I've had it so long. Well, I can say that personally, I was delivered of this instantaneously when I became a believer. I had a foul mouth for 25 years, counting from the time I first got out on the street and started hanging out with other kids. And the Holy Spirit just miraculously just shut it off. So God's no respecter of persons. What he did for me, he'll do for you. And I go over there and say goodbye to people, but today I'm just feeling led that I'm going to come up the prayer team and just pray over people, because I had that experience of it just going just like that without any struggle, just gone. And so what can you do if we just go back here, if you've taken his name in vain at times? Well, the same old formula, the same great formula: recognize it, take responsibility for it, repent, remove any spirit that's gotten power over you, break the power of a curse, and ask the Holy Spirit to change your language. So let's pray. So Father, I pray that in this moment, we're going to just be quiet for a minute, and I pray that you would show anybody who's heard this, whether it's here or online, any ways in which we have used your name disrespectfully. In profane exclamations, cursing, swearing, vain oaths, in substitute words for your name, just take a minute and ask the Lord, have I done that? And maybe you've done it a long time ago and you've stopped, but you've never repented of it. So Father, we who realize we've done that, we repent of using your name disrespectfully. We ask you to forgive us. We repent of any foul language we've used that disgraces you. We repent of making vows we haven't kept or made deceitfully. Show us if we need to go back and fulfill those vows. Make restitution. And Father, show us if we cursed ourselves by speaking negative words about ourselves, or if we've spoken prideful, judging, lying, ownership words. We repent of cursing ourselves and we renounce those words right now. We command any spirit of profanity, blasphemy, grossness, lying, deceit, exaggeration, control, we command those spirits to leave us right now in the name of Yeshua. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit would keep us from using foul language. Keep us from making vows like your word said, Lord. Let your yes be yes and your no be your no. Help us to keep any vows that we do make. We need to make promises sometimes. Help us to keep promises we've made in the past that maybe we've broken. Father, make us people of integrity, that we be known as our people of integrity. And we pray, Father, for those of us who struggle with our identity as your children, that we would be comfortable, that we would be strong in our personal identity, so we don't have to impress anyone. We don't have to impress anybody with strong language or make vain vows. And according to Colossians 3, verse 6, Lord, we pray that our conversation would always be gracious, full of grace. Show us the importance of our words, Lord, and how you'll judge idle words, and how Satan gains access to us through our words. And finally, Lord, we pray for our loved ones, people we work with, schoolmates who use your name disrespectfully. We pray you, first of all, show us how to handle that, Lord, when we're in their presence and they do things like that. But also, Lord, we pray for you to bring conviction, leading to repentance to them, Father. We just want to confess, Lord, that we love you, and therefore we love your name, and we want to honor your name. Are you with me in that? Just say, Lord, let's say it together. Lord, I love you. I love your name, Lord. I love to hear the sound of your name. I love to praise your name. And I just thank you for what you've done for me and my life, Lord. Thank you so much. In Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.